Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Anyone else bad with names? He wants to know why I call him Big D, because I was like, all right, I just remember it starts with D, right? And so there's everybody here is like Don's Big D and everyone's Big D, right? So that I just outed myself. Or anyone ever done this too, where you get like you get someone's name, but you know you're not going to remember it, so you put it in your contacts, like some distinguishing mark about them. So if you ever saw the contacts in my phone, some of you might be offended. All right, you know, because it's just like, this is Cynthia, who smells like sunshine, right? Or then there's Bruno, who's got a really big head, right? And so that's kind of how we do it. Does anyone ever do this as well? Like, my wife and I, we love doing this. When we go on vacation, we just love to sit on the beach and people watch. And so we just come up with all kinds of, like, stories about their lives. And anyone ever do this too? I have I like to do people's doppelganger or whatever you call that. Oh, they look like so-and-so. They look like so-and-so. And so we kind of do that thing. And so so here's something that I found out today. So, you know, if you look into people, there's certain characteristics that really give away who they are. And I didn't realize this, but, you know, like scientifically, they've shown that the way you walk reveals things about you. So now let's see who you are this morning. So we have any fast walkers? Any fast walkers? Wow, we got quite a few fast walkers because we're in the Northeast. That's why. And fast walkers, you are more outgoing, more prone to be extroverted, achievers. You know, that's you. You know, just moving like one thing to the next. And because we're New Yorkers, and this is what we do. And how many slow walkers? Do we have any slow walkers? We have a few of us. So here's this reveals about you. You're very cautious and calculating. Every step is measured because you never know where that step might bring you, right? And so that's you. This one by far was the most interesting. If you are an anxious or nervous individual, you will veer to the left when you walk, right? And so isn't that crazy? And so here's how they account for this is they say, the right side of your brain is preoccupied with care and concern, so you veer to the left. Isn't that crazy? So if you see somebody veering to the left on the highway, just let them know. Just know he's under a lot of stress, all right? Then some of us saunter. Now, I don't even know what saunter means, but apparently you move very fluidly and casually like this. And if that's you, if you're a saunterer, you are very confident, a.k.a. arrogant individual. All right, that's you. Now, how many have met this person? I may or may not be married to this person. A harried walker. And when I mean harried, it's just like doing to this thing and going to this thing and going to this thing. You're just kind of going from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing. And so you're someone who can multitask. You're a very detail-oriented person because things are going to bug you and this kind of stuff. And so that's who you are. How many know any graceful walkers? Like you could tell they've worked on this thing, you know? And so you're known to like point the toe at the end and then you give it a little shimmy at the end like that when you're walking. And so if that's you, then you have a very, very high self-esteem or you're stuck up, okay? All right. And then this one, lastly, if you have slumped shoulders or folded arms when you walk, you very well could be guarding your heart. You've been wounded. There's something going on, so you're kind of closed off. And then I added one, if that's okay, all right? And here's what I think it is. If you walk with a limp, then you are a man or a woman of faith. And that's what I want to talk to you about today is being a man or a woman of faith. And we have, we're going to read about a man by the name of Jacob in the scriptures. Jacob is very, very important to our Casket Empty series. We have some new guests. We got Darren and where's Charisse? I met Charisse wherever she is, trying to find her. In the kids room. Gotcha. So I met some new friends here today. So we're in a series called casket empty. And as you can tell, it's an acronym that takes us through the entire scriptures. And right now we're on A for Abraham, but we need to transition to S, which stands for Sinai, or in other words, Moses and God's people, where they get the Ten Commandments. So we got to get God's people into Egypt, and Jacob's going to be a key cog, because Jacob is going to have his name changed to Israel. All right? And so what we're going to find out, I can resonate with Jacob, because Jacob is going to have a very rocky path in order that God may grow him to be the man that God's called him to be. And so here's how I thought I would start this out. So I like movies. You guys like movies? And like, I don't know why, but I'm drawn to movies. Have you ever seen the ones where they start with the end? And then they begin to tie on all the loose ends. Like, how do we get to this point? And so can I just paint a picture of the end? We'll read the text afterwards, but I want to just paint a picture of where Jacob finds himself in life. Jacob's probably around 40 years old when we see him in the scene. It's pitch black at night. It's in the middle of the night, and the scriptures are going to tell us that he's there with his two wives and his 11 sons, soon to be 12 sons. And in the middle of the night, in this covert action, he's going to have them cross a stream called the Jabbok. And the Jabbok means the place of wrestling. And he crosses his family over. And then he waits on the other side of the Jabbok alone by himself, or so he thinks, until a man comes out of the darkness and begins to wrestle and grapple with Jacob. He does it all night long. I forgot to mention, too, that awaiting Jacob is what seems to be 400 armed men ready to oppose Jacob. And so that's where we are, and so hopefully we can flash back now and see how did he get to this place. And so let me just kind of throw a couple chapters of the Bible into you. Jacob is the son of Isaac and Rebekah. Do we remember them from last week? If not, you need to get the podcast. And so Isaac and Rebekah can't seem to get pregnant. Isaac prays for his wife, and she becomes pregnant. And yet there seems to be some turmoil in her womb, because the baby is very disruptive, until the Lord reveals to Rebekah that there are twins in your womb. There are two nations inside of you. And here's what you need to know is this, is that the older will serve the younger. And so that's God's prophetic word over the children. Rebekah gives birth, and out the first baby comes, a hairy red baby. And they're going to name him Esau, which means hairy. I told you it means red. It actually can mean redskin or hairy, and he's both, okay? And so that hairy baby comes out. They call him Esau, hairy. And then, but right behind him is an outstretched baby's hand, which is kind of creepy, and it grabs the heel of Esau, the older one, and they call him Jacob, or the heel grabber. We'll find out later that it means the deceiver, the schemer. Okay, and so that's what he does. And so we get Jacob and Esau, and they are born into a very dysfunctional family. And so here's what you're going to get. Isaac and Rebekah, they play favorites over the two sons. We would never do that, although Cassie knows she's my favorite. All right, and so here we are. They have Isaac loves Esau, and Rebekah loves Jacob. Jacob's a mama's boy, likes to spend, the Bible says he spends time in tents. And Esau is a hunter, a hairy man's man. And so he's the favorite of Jacob. And so here's something true to form. Jacob is going to steal the birthright of Esau. And so what he does, Esau comes out from the field. He says, I'm starving. How many have said that? Been hangry? And you're just like, I'm going to die if I don't eat something. And so Jacob's cooking up a little something. He's watching HGTV, you know, and he's doing that, and he cooks something. And so Esau says, I'll do whatever it takes. Let me eat some of your stew. And he says, give me your birthright. And so Esau, he despises his birthright and sells it to his brother. The birthright was this. You would be given twice as much as the youngest. And so you get two times the amount But then it even gets better is later on in life. Here's what we see is that it's time. Isaac feels like he could die at any moment, and so he needs to give the blessing over his sons. And so the blessing was the spiritual authority that was spoken over the chosen son. And so Isaac is going to speak the blessing over Esau. He sends Esau out to kill some game so he can have some food, and then he'll bless him. Rebekah listens in, and she hears what Isaac is about to do. She calls her favorite Jacob in and says, "Jacob, here's what we're going to do. Put on your brother's clothing." And he says, and then if this doesn't get any more sick, she says, he's like, "Hey, my brother's really hairy. What if my father feels me? And he's going to know that I'm not really Esau." And so she says, "I'm going to kill a goat, and we're going to put the goat hair all over you, and then you'll deceive your father." First of all, how hairy was that guy, right? Like, how hairy was he? And so sure enough, he puts on the goat skin, puts on Esau's clothes, and he steals the blessing of his brother Esau. Moments after, like, you could not write a better script. The moment Jacob leaves the room, in comes Esau to receive the blessing from his father. And his father starts to tremble, and he says, "I've already blessed somebody." And he says, "Sure enough, Jacob has stolen your blessing." And what does Esau say? "Isn't he named rightly Jacob, the heel grabber, the deceiver, and the schemer?" And so Esau makes a vow. He says, "I am going to kill my brother." And he comforts himself with that vow. Okay? And so that's what takes place. Rebekah does not want to lose her chosen son. She sends him off to Haran, her hometown, to find a wife. And so he goes off to Haran, and he's introduced to Laban. That is Rebekah's, that's her brother. And then sure enough, you know who else meets Jacob? Once again at a well, is a hot chick. And her name is Rachel. In fact, the Bible says about Rachel is that she is beautiful in form and attractive, right? But there's also another sister, Rachel's sister, the older sister. Her name is Leah. And the Bible says about her that she has weak eyes. Many theologians think she might be cross-eyed. Okay? And so, exactly. And so that's what's taking place. And so Laban says, he notices that everything that Jacob does, God seems to prosper for him. And so he says, "Hey, why don't you come work for me? What, you just name your wages?" And he says, "I know what my wage is. I want your daughter Rachel as my wife." He says, "You work 7 years for me, and then I'll give you her to wife." 7 years go by. He says it felt like a second because he loved Rachel so much. Wedding night goes. Laban gives him a little bit too much to drink. It's time for that honeymoon, that wedding night. And so they get in there, and it's apparently the lights are off at that time, because at that moment, what does Laban do? Puts in the older sister Leah and tells Rachel, "Get out of there." And so they sleep together. They wake up the next morning, and Jacob's like, "Ah, it's Leah." And so he says, "You've tricked me to Laban." Isn't it ironic that the trickster deceiver is now the victim of that? And so what happens is he says, "Hey, listen, we don't give away the firstborn before the secondborn, the youngest before the oldest. And so, sorry, work for another 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel." And so he agrees to do that. And as all of this is going on, God is blessing everything Jacob sets his hands to. And so he's growing in his flocks and herds. Simultaneously, Laban is losing everything. And so what happens, Laban is starting to get frustrated, and he sees that Jacob has grown so mighty, so powerful, that suddenly it says his countenance changes towards Jacob. So you need to feel this with me. Everybody involved with Jacob wants to kill him. Esau and now Laban. And so what do? He gets a word from the Lord, Jacob does. He says, "You're to leave and go back to Bethel." Bethel stands for, it means the house of God. And so Jacob, he gets his family together, he leaves, and then off in the distance, he sees an armed men, 400 to be exact. He sends messengers out to see, who are these armed men? Word comes back, it is Esau. Dun, 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 right? Plot, you know, shift there. And so that's what happened, and now we get to Genesis 32. starting in verse 22, it says this: "The same night he arose and took his two wives, he being Jacob, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok." Remember, Jabbok means wrestle. "He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said," and this is being the angel of the Lord, "he said, 'Let me go, for the day is broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" Just for a little point of reference, if your hip comes out, you are in a lot of pain. Can I just show you that? I've dislocated my finger, and I've dislocated my shoulder. And the doctor had to pop my shoulder back into place. The pain was so excruciating that I mouth kissed him after he put it back in place, all right? So that I can't fathom what it means when you dislocate your hip. And so that's it. In pain and in darkness, yet Jacob says this: "I am not letting you go." Verse 27, "And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.'" In other words, God's saying this: "I'm going to teach you to grab a hold of me instead of grab a holding of heels." All right. Verse 29, "Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you asked my name?' And there he blessed him." Notice, after the wrestling with God, there remains a blessing for us. Verse 30, "So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip." And so here's what I need you to see. Jacob never walked the same after this experience. And so, Lord, I pray you give us grace. Lord, may we be a people that walk with a limp, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's just a real quick, and I don't think we'll be real long, the limp, just so we're clear, the limp became this constant reminder of Jacob that he was in desperate need of God. He needed to remember, "I can't depend on my own schemes and wiles," because why? He's messing up his life. And so there's this constant physical reminder: is I'm in need to lean on God. And so may we be that type of people. And so let me give you four things that highlight from the limp. All right. Here's number one: is this. Some limps are self-inflicted wounds. Some of our limps are self-inflicted. And so Jacob is absolutely train wrecking his life, is he not? When all of your relatives want to kill you, not figuratively, literally, you're messing up your life. And so he may be prospering and getting things, but he's also getting a lot of stuff that he doesn't want, a lot of baggage. And so my wife will amen me on this one. I am not a fix-it guy. Any fix-it guys in here? I know there's a few of us. I'm like, I totally think you guys are cool, because I can't do anything. So just to give you a little bit of my background, I remember that we were newly married, and I decided I was going to change. Headlight was out in my car. So I decided I can do that. So I bought a headlight, it took me, and as God is my witness, I'm not exaggerating or embellishing, it took me 6 hours. 6 hours to change this headlight. And then when I drove with it at night, it was pointed towards the sky. So I was like, oh my gosh. And then this is about 6 or 7 years ago. We had a leaky faucet underneath our sink. It was leaking. And this was like, it kept doing it. I kept trying to jimmy rig it. And I'm like, baby, I got this. I'm going to do this. Go to Home Depot, buy a bunch of stuff. Bought this stuff called pipe dope. If you've not heard of this, it's blue and incredibly messy. And so I get this stuff, and I'm under here. And I'm not 20 minutes into it that I got pipe dope all over me. It's all over the sink. And I just can't stop. I'm making it worse the more I move. So I wind up calling the plumber, and $500, and this much later, I'm like, I'm just making it worse every time. And do you know what? We tend to do that with God. That we try to help God out, and yet we make things worse and messier than they need to be. And here's what I want to tell you. Time and time again, God lets Jacob know, hey, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. Do you remember before you were born, the older is going to serve the younger? So don't try and help God out. And here's what, I don't know if you've ever paid attention, but throughout, from the beginning of time, humanity has been messing up. We're trying to grab what God has already given to us. I'll prove it to you. Adam and Eve, do you remember what the big beef was? Hey, you can be like God, right? Did you know something? You know they were like God, right? God says, I've created you in my image and in my likeness. But they're going to strive and grab after something that God had already given to them. We just read about our boy Abraham. Remember Abraham? God promised him, you're going to have a son. In fact, your descendants are going to be like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. What does he do? Hey, sleep with my handmaid Hagar and let's help God out a little bit. They get Ishmael. Ishmael becomes the modern day Arabs today who are still fighting with the Jews to this day. Can you say a mess? See, we start messing things up. Remember Moses? Moses is going to be a great deliverer to the people that are in slavery in Egypt. What does he do? Kills the Egyptian slave, whatever, leader. He kills him with his bare hands, and what does he have to do? He's on the run for the next 40 years after that. See, we mess up things that God has already given to us. And so here's my appeal. Can you trust in and wait on the word of God that has been spoken over your life? So just to finish my story about the fix-it-up thing, I invented something life-altering, or I found something life-altering this week, and it's YouTube. Oh, my word. So our washer went out last week, and I don't know how, word of knowledge or something, but I'm like, baby, I think that's the pump that broke on our washing machine. And so I get an estimate on what it's going to cost. It's going to be like $350 to fix. It's a $30 piece. And so a new washer costs $500, so I'm not going to pay $350. And I'm like, baby, I got this. I got this. But I found YouTube. And you know what they do on there? There's someone smarter than you, someone who knows how the things work. He knows it inside and out. And if you just listen to them, you can do it. And you guess, you want to know what? I rock that thing, man. Does anyone need anything washed? Come on. I came upstairs. It was like I invented fire. And I told my wife, I'm like, you need to kiss me or something, man, because I just fixed that thing, right? And so that was what happened. But the reality is, your word, it is someone smarter than you, someone who knows how everything works. And if we align our life and start following the directions that he gives us, we can win and we can overcome. And so that's my appeal. So some limps are self-inflicted. Here's this: some limps are God ordained. And so God is going to dislocate Jacob's hip. God will give Paul a thorn in his flesh. And he doesn't do it because he's a cruel God. He does it because he's loving. Listen, at this point, God is an afterthought to Jacob. If you read how Jacob refers to God, he's like many of us do. God's a good luck charm for him. Anybody else been there? Hey, come on, Jesus, give me the promotion. Come on, God, give me this. And right, and so a lot of us have been guilty of that. Well, that's who he is to Jacob. He's also the spare tire God. If I ever get into a jam, oh God, help me do that. He's also this one. What did I write down? Oh yeah, he says this. He says he's the God of Abraham and Isaac. In other words, it's my parents' God, but not my God. And so, but that's all about to change here in a moment. And so after this event, you know, after wrestling with God, you know how he's referred to moving forward? He refers to God as Yahweh, the Lord, the personal name of God. He's no longer the God of Abraham and Isaac. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because through the wrestling and through the pain, it forced him to lean into God. I can just show you, I was like Jacob. So I remember I became a Christian, gave my life to Jesus at like 11 or 12 years old, wanted fire insurance. Anybody else? Didn't want to go to hell. So I'm like, yes, please, you know, Jesus. And so I went up and did that thing. And then I moved away from home at 16 to go play hockey up in Canada. And so I was like, Jesus, you can have most of me, and thank you for heaven, but I'm still going to go get hammered on the weekends. I'm going to go get do this and that, and the rest of my daughter's in here. You don't need to know the rest of the stuff, you know. And so that was kind of how I was going to roll with God until 18 years old. I was eligible for the NHL draft. Did I let you know I was rated to go 12th overall in the first round? Kind of like a big deal, right? It was kind of a cool thing. And my father and everyone's there at Joe Louis Arena in Detroit, and the 12th pick came, and I was passed over. And I was passed over again and again and again. Did I tell you I was rocking a mullet back in that time too? It was business in the front and party in the back. I had my suit on, and and each round it started to, I get passed over again and again until finally I was drafted at 39th overall in the second round. Felt like such a complete failure, like I had failed my dad, failed my family, and that may not sound, oh, poor you, second round, right? But for me, it was a devastating blow. And so it was that point where I had my come to Jesus. I'm like, God, I am jacking up my life, listen, I want you as Savior, come and be my Lord now. You lead me because I'm screwing me up, okay? And from that moment on, I walk different. I walk different from that time on. And so here's what I'll leave you with this. You get to choose how God deals with you. God can woo you or he can wound you, and you get to choose. And as a dad, can I tell you this? I would much rather woo you than I would wound. But for the sake of my kids, I would wound their little behind. Why? Because so I could train them in the way, give them what they need. All right? And so that's just the reality. And so here's number three is this. Our limp brings us closer to God. Our limp brings us closer to God. Isn't that odd? Like the scriptures will say this, that God, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I always like to define humility properly. Rick Warren says it this way. Humility is not denying your strengths. It's being honest about areas where you're weak. All right? I think that's an important distinction that he makes. But I run into like unbelievers or skeptics, and it's funny, sometimes they'll patronize me or Christians. They're like, oh, Christianity, that's really cute for you. And I think that's fine for people that need it. There's some people, they just need religion as their crutch. And listen, if someone says that to you, you need to say, amen. We do need a crutch. But here's the reality is they just don't realize that they have a limp. That it just takes, like, listen, do you guys realize with one simple phone call, your life can be blown up? One simple diagnosis. You fill in the blank, but we're so fragile. We need God, man. And so I heard this great story. How many have heard of Ravi Zacharias, right? Just brilliant dude. You know, I'm listening to, he tells the story of Jim Baker. If you remember Jim Baker, he was the president of the PTL Club, Praise the Lord Club, if you remember, own TV network, the big gold chairs. Just ungodly amounts of money and all that. And so we know the story with him is misappropriation of funds, doing some inappropriate things with women. Jim Baker is thrown in jail, loses his marriage, loses his ministry, and he bottoms out. And he tells the story of he's in his work overalls doing work duty in the prison, and he's cleaning the prison bathrooms. Just filth is splashing up on him. He's covered in filth. And the warden comes in and he says, Mr. Baker, there's someone here, a special guest that wants to see you. And he's like, hey, I don't want to see anybody. I mean, look at me. And he's like, no, this guy you're going to want to see. And so he goes, well, I'm just coming like this. And so he walks out into a meeting area. And there standing in front of him is all 6'2" Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, he sees Jim Baker, and he just comes over him in all his filth, and he takes him and he just hugs him like that. And he says this, he says, do you know what it's like when you're the most despised minister on the planet, and then you're embraced by the most loved minister on the planet? He says it changes you. And do you want to hear something amazing? That Jesus is much more incredible than Billy Graham. And you and I are just as broken as Jim Baker. And yet we can come to him in all our filth, and our God is going to embrace us. And, like, you think about it. Like, do you know what it's like? Remember when you were a kid and you knew you were going to get a spanking? and you're going to get a spanking and suddenly you get a hug, man, that just changes the way you view things. And so that's who our God is. I'm reminded of the story of Derek Redmond, 1992 Olympic Games in Barcelona, Spain. He's an athlete for Britain. He's running the 400 in the semifinals. And so he gets into the blocks in the 400. The gun goes off, and as he's running around, the first leg of the run, he hears a pop. His hamstring blows out, and he collapses to the ground. Now, you need to feel this. 4 years of training. What you regulate, what you put into your body, what you eat. You say no to everything so you can say yes to this one thing. And then one leg into it, you blow your hamstring and all your dreams blow up in a moment. And he says as he's laying, writhing in pain on the track, you see a man run down from the stands. And he avoids security. He runs down and he scoops up Derek Redmond. And I think we have a picture of him. It's his father. And they walk the entire lap around the track, crossing the finish line, obviously disqualified. But you know what? No one remembers anyone else who won the gold medal, but they remember Derek Redmond and his father. And here's the crazy thing, is that after this moment with Jacob, with the Lord, we read something. He says, this place, this is Peniel. It means I've seen God face to face. You realize, like, we get going so crazy fast in 2019 that we're just busy, busy, busy doing this stuff, busy on our device, and we never have any moments of silence, of quiet. And there's moments where God, he wants to have this face-to-face, intimate moment with us. Sometimes he'll slow us down, whatever it takes, in order to get that time with him. And so we see that with Jacob. And then here's number four is this. Our limp brings us closer to one another. So not only does our limp bring us closer to God, but it brings us closer to one another. I'm just going to shoot you straight. As human beings, we are unbelievably good at putting on the goat. Aren't we? Come on, like, we're great at putting on the goat. Remember, so Jacob puts on the goat when he's pretending to be somebody he wasn't. And we're amazing at doing that. We have all these great things to do it. We put on the goat on Instagram, on Facebook, on Twitter, right? We do that. We have the perfect life, the perfect wife, the perfect meal, the perfect kids. And can I just shoot you straight? None of it's true. It's all a lie. It's all people putting on the goat. And listen, may we never be a church that put on the goat. Because Christians are best at doing it, right? How are you, brother? Blessed and highly favored, right? How are you doing today? God is good, brother, right? And so please, let's not be those phony, fake people. Let's not put the goat on. Because pretending, it'll leave you empty. I promise you that. All your relationships will be this thin, okay? As we begin to do that. And I promise you as well, it's exhausting to keep putting on the facade and the charade. It just gets too tiring. I've shared this story before. I was ministering to one of the 76ers up in Philadelphia, and I was supposed to meet him and his wife, and I'd never met his wife before, and it was kind of a formal dinner we were meeting in. My wife bought me a shirt, and I drove up to Philly, and I was going to get changed in the parking lot and put my nice shirt on. Well, it turns out they forgot to take the sensor off my shirt, and it was back in the day, so the sensor is this big. And it's sitting right here. It's not like back here or something like that. I got to make a decision. And so I'm like, I can do this. And I went into the meeting. I sat an entire dinner and they never found out. So I was just kind of like this and, you know, like striking that thing. Got my menu up here, you know, doing all this. And so they never found out until the end of the break. It was going well. So I'm like, hey, I got to show you guys something. Like that. We laughed and it was unbelievable. But I got to tell you, I was exhausted after that meal. And so let's just not do it. Let's just be authentic people. I got to tell you this. I've had the privilege of sitting in on a number of AA meetings. And can I tell you my experience there? It is the most humble, brutally honest place. But because of that, everyone feels very near, very close. Because there's no one's putting on the show, but it's just kind of, we're all in this together. I found it a very refreshing place to be. And so It's brutally honest. Do you know this too, that organizational leaders now, you know what the big catchword is? Authenticity and being vulnerable. So leadership in big business now, this is the catchword, the word now, the buzzword is this: as leaders and managers and bosses, you're supposed to be vulnerable. But you know why it's so powerful? Is because when, as the boss, you don't have to pretend like you have all the answers, and you can just be vulnerable and say, I don't know. It's very empowering to everybody underneath you, because they're like, good, I don't have to have all the answers. And you know what? We need to be that way. To Pastor Dottie and I are the first to go, hey, I have no idea. I think that's weird in the Bible too. I don't know that. I don't have the answer. And so we just need to be honest and vulnerable with one another. And then this is it. And I'm closing here. I'm going to ask Kim to come on up. And here's my last point. My limp, it can't and it won't stop me. My limp will not stop me. It cannot stop me from doing and becoming all God wants me to do and to be. And so there's this guy, the Apostle Paul in the Scriptures is amazing. Paul gets this revelation. Before I lay it out, can we agree that Paul had some limps? Like persecuted, beaten, imprisoned. Paul even says this out of his own mouth. You know, Paul had to wrestle with sin. He's like, hey, man, the things I don't want to do, I do. And that which I don't want to do, that I should do, I don't do. He says, what a wretch I am. So Paul knew what it was like to have a limp. But I love what he says in the book of Philippians, where he says this. He says, though I have a limp and I've gone through a lot, he says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. In other words, I might have a limp, but I'm leaning on Jesus. And there's nothing and nobody that's going to stop me from fulfilling the purposes of God in my life. Last story is this. I had the privilege of hearing a testimony of this young man named Chris Norton. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's just recently authored a book called this, The Seven Longest Yards. And here's the story is that Chris is, he was playing college football. And it was special teams. There was a kickoff, and he went to hit the ball carrier, and he didn't time his tackle properly. He hits the guy, snaps his neck, paralyzed. They airlift him back, and he finds out he's a quadriplegic. And before he goes into surgery, he asks the surgeon, he's like, hey, am I ever going to walk again? And the surgeon's just like, I don't know. And so he gets out of the surgery, and he's just laying lifeless. And he says he just goes through waves and waves of depression as he's trying to recover and get stronger. And as depression waves over him, he recalls one night. There was the night doctor came in, and it was a woman. And she comes in. You can see the light from the hallway, and he's laying face down in bed. And she gets down on her knee, and she gets right in his face, and she says, look at me. She says, my name's Georgia. He says she's got a little bit of an accent, and I'm from Wyoming. He says, have you ever met anybody from Wyoming? Let me tell you about this. People from Wyoming don't lie. They only tell the truth. And then she gets down. She whispers in his face, you will beat this. You will beat this. She leaves the room. And he says that was all he needed for just life and strength to shoot into his body. And suddenly someone was telling him, he's going to make it. He's going to do it. And lots of struggle. He finds a woman online. Her name's Emily. They fall in love. They get married. They foster 5 children together. But here's his big dream. For his wedding day, he still can't walk yet. He was rejoicing and moving his toe. But here's what he wanted to do. He wanted to walk the 7 yards as he walks his new bride down the aisle. So they say, I do. He gets up from the wheelchair, and he leans into his bride, Emily, and they walk down the aisle together. And I got news for you. God's not from Wyoming, but our God can't lie. and you're going to make it. You're going to beat whatever's holding you down in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.